Well, we're at the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation this evening. And I want to try to recapture something of this great book that we have been going through very carefully. We did note that it was the book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the first verse of the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. And in those first three chapters, we saw God revealing Christ as the Lord in the midst of the churches. What wonderful pictures we have. And then we went to chapters 4 and 5, and we saw God revealing Christ as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Lord in the midst of the churches, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And then when we came to chapter 6, we had the revelation of the Lion. Jesus Christ as the Lion in the midst of the nations. That's the bit we want to get into our hearts. It's lovely to see him as Lord in the midst of the churches, and it's very wonderful to worship him as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. But where we are studying now, he's really working as the Lion. Yes, there are judgments coming upon the earth. We saw the four horsemen in chapter 6, and we went through the judgments that came to earth. Then in chapter 7, you remember it was a parenthetical chapter just put in, where God was sealing off 144,000 Jews, and where a great number were being called out, even in the tribulation period. And then we went into chapter 8, and oh, what horrors came to earth. A third part of everything on the earth, third part of everything around the earth, a third part of everything under the earth, and a third part of everything above the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, were all blotted out in that judgment hour. Then we went on into chapter 9, and we saw hell let loose. Demons invaded this earth again. Men were filled, possessed by demons. And in those days, men looked for death. Couldn't find it. What a horrible chapter it was. Last week in chapter 10, we saw the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, place his foot upon the sea, the other one upon the land, and really take his possessions. And the earth shook. One day it will, you know, from stem to stern. And they'll take the kingdoms, and they'll be his, and that forever. Now tonight we're having a look at the great city of Jerusalem in those days of tribulation. That's what we want to see tonight. It's a revelation of the city of Jerusalem in the time of Jacob's trouble. And I want to establish that very carefully before we go on with the chapter. You see, when we read in verse 1, it says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city." Let's get the hold of that. The holy city. "Shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Certainly that's not the new Jerusalem. That's quite clear, isn't it? Bless God, no uncircumcised Gentile will tread their sinful feet upon the new Jerusalem. Nothing that defileth ever enter it. So there's no use of you spiritual boys trying to spiritualize this away. Gonna hold you tight here, very tight. Because this holy city, that's Jerusalem is going to be tread underfoot for 42 months, 3 years and a half. So there is no doubt about it being the literal city of Jerusalem, and we'll make it very clear about that. The two witnesses arrive, we'll look at them immediately, and then they are killed. Verse 8 says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city," called the holy city a moment ago, now it's called the great city, "which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt," now here's the bit, "where also our Lord was crucified." You'd like to spiritualize this, would you? Because I don't think you would even have the nerve. No, we're at Jerusalem, that's all. This is a little bit pushed in that just kneels you down. This is old Jerusalem, not new Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. Could God be clearer? There are no arguments now. That's it, all finished, isn't it? But in the day that's yet to be, when the 42 months shall be, that Jerusalem, the holy city, will be the unholy city. It will be like Sodom and Egypt. Oh, the wording that's here. My, you can see the sinfulness that will be in the city, and you can see the worldliness. Yes, Sodom would bring before us the sinfulness, and Egypt would bring before us the worldliness. And you know, I was in the city not just a little over 12 months ago, and I tell you, I stopped my good brother Irvin in the street, and I said, "Do you remember what's in Revelation 11? That this place is going to be called Sodom and Egypt?" My dear friends, in no part of the world where I've traveled, I have never seen women so naked as in Jerusalem. In the streets, young Jews, away from God. I tell you, it's Sodom already. And the world has walked in through old Jerusalem. But I'm only establishing that the chapter is dealing with the literal city of Jerusalem. You can see its troublers in that second verse, and you can see its tragedy in that it's one. And then verse 13 of this chapter says, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. Ah, that'll be the tribulation of Jerusalem. What a moment that will be. So that the chapter's taken up with the literal city of Jerusalem. That's what the whole chapter's about this evening. It's about the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, in the time of Jacob's trouble, in the 42 months that's yet to be. So that establishes it. But I can't let you get away with that. I can't let you only think about the troublers treading the city underfoot. And I can't only underline the tragedy when it's really Sodom and Egypt. And I can't only show you the tribulation, but I must take you on to the day of triumph. For to this very city Jesus will come again. And he shall reign. Yes, you remember that when he was giving that wonderful talk called the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Swear not by the temple, nor the gold of the temple, nor Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Yes, it is to hear that he'll come. Before he was born, the angel said to Mary, "Thou shalt conceive a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Jesus, you know, is coming back to this world one day, there will be a moment when those feet that went up will come down, and in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, coming back to Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is just outside the city, just up the hill a wee bit. Jesus is coming back, coming to raise. You see what happens here? It says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom, it should be no less, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's the triumph bit. You know, in this terrible hour of tribulation, when Jacob is in the depths of trouble, our blessed Lord will come right to the Mount of Olives and take the throne of his father David, and he'll reign in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. My, that's something we want to get into our hearts. Let's have a look at one of the prophecies, or two of them. Isaiah 24. The prophecy of Isaiah. And we're at chapter 24, please. From verse 20 will do us. Isaiah 24 verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It has never done this yet, has it? We've had horrible days, I know. And when the German bombers were coming over, well, the windows rattled. And sometimes the doors opened, but the whole entire earth did not reel to and fro like a drunkard, but it will one day. Will one day. Yes, we have this described perfectly for us in Revelation chapter 6, when the kings of the earth, the great men, chief captains, mighty men, were all crying for the mountains and rocks to fall upon them, hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come. And when the day of his wrath has come, this earth, the whole earth I'm talking about, will reel to and fro like a drunkard. Good job the church shall not be here, isn't it? Watch what it says here. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. It's the same moment, you see, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Oh, what a day it will be. He'll shake this whole earth before he comes to reign. He'll give it a real shake. A tenth part of the city shall fall, and 7,000 shall be slain. And then Jesus shall reign. And bless God, he shall reign then, where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. That will do for establishing that this is actually the literal city of Jerusalem. I hope we've established that the city is mentioned right through the chapter. Well, let's go back again to the chapter, and at the first verse, chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, And remember, it is the angel that's in the other chapter. The mighty angel. Yea, the one who was the angel of the covenant, as we expounded it last week. And the angel stood saying, "Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." You know, when you bring someone round and you command them to measure something for you, you usually own the thing you're wanting measured. And this is the angel saying, "I not only own the earth and the sea," that was chapter 10, "but this is my house." Yes, the temple will be in Jerusalem then. And the moment we start to talk about the temple in Jerusalem, we're on Jewish ground. It can't be the church, can it? Well, if the city's literal, and the Gentiles are literal, well then the temple is literal. And you know, in this age, as Stephen was expounding God's truth to the Sanhedrin, he says, in this age, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Oh no, no, no. God's not dwelling in temples made with hands tonight. So that you can see the dispensation has changed. We're back to Jewish ground. The church has gone, of course it has. And now God's beginning to take up the Jew. And although somebody built the temple, maybe in unbelief, remember the temple that was there when our Lord Jesus came was built by one of the Herods. But you know, the Lord walked into it one day and upset the tables of the money changers and said, "My house." Oh, it was his house. Yes. He called it on one other occasion, "My Father's house." And so he's claiming the temple here, because he's getting it measured. He's not only claiming the temple, but you know, the altar that was in the temple, and that's not the altar of sacrifice. That's the altar that was inside. That's the altar of incense. "My, even in that hour, there will be some true believing prayer going up." Aye, and he said, "Measure the worshippers," because there would be true worshippers there too. "So they're all mine," he says. "They're mine." The word temple actually means palace. It's God's palace. But you know, the moment that we talk about the temple in Jerusalem, it makes us think of one or two things, doesn't it? You see, when you go to Palestine tonight and you go up to the temple site, well, it's the heathens that own the temple site tonight. And so in the not too far distant future, the Jewish temple is going to be built at Jerusalem. That simply means this, that the Israelites will walk over the border of the Jordanians one of these nights, and they'll take it back. And mind you, they're ready for it. You know, I got a lot of old Orthodox Jews round me up at Tiberias one day, sitting round the table, and I said, "Now, tell me this. You fellas ever think of crossing that border there and taking that land back again? Ever think of it?" He said. "Sir, we're going over there one of these days. We're taking it." "What for?" I said. "Said, we're building the temple there again." And you know, there are a few little items that have got out into the world. Actually, at this very moment, in certain parts of Palestine, they're making the pillars of the temple. And they're building it just the way Solomon did. It's all numbered. And when they take the land over, they can put it up in no time at all. One of these days, it'll be there. But you know, that very temple that the Lord is measuring off for himself. It's mine, he said. Into that very temple the Antichrist will go. Do you remember this? Have a look at this. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And at the 2nd chapter. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh, you know, the Antichrist will enter into the temple. And there, you know, he'll proclaim with a very loud voice that he is God in that very temple. So let's keep our eyes there. My, the temple will be erected in Jerusalem in the not too far distant future. God will claim this house as his own, but the Antichrist will get in and with a very loud voice say that he is God. That's Jerusalem and its temple. I think we should remember this, that there is the literal temple in the scriptures, such as this one and Herod's temple and many others. Solomon's temple, that's a literal temple. And we know that tonight, every believer in this building, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in. That's your body. And I think you ought to know this, that every believer brought to Christ through the gospel is being built in to a temple for God. The church is the temple this evening. You can say the literal temple, the practical temple, the spiritual temple. And you'll get them out right before your mind. The church of Jesus Christ is built into an habitation for God, the temple of God. But you, in a very real, wonderful sense, you're the temple of God. He wants to use your eyes, he wants to use your ears, he wants to use your hands. You're the temple of God. But we are thinking about a literal temple made with stones. So we've got it. Now, that's Jerusalem and its temple. Now, let's get this bit teased out. We're at chapter 11 again, and we're only in the 2nd verse. The angel is saying, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, this period is a very important one, because we get this period right through the Bible mentioned, and it's the same time, same place, and all the rest of it. 42 months. 3.5 years. 12 threes is 36 and 6 months is 42. 3.5 years. You remember when we were in the book of Daniel? Let's look at that for a moment. We're at Daniel chapter 9. Now you younger ones, take your time and find the place. Daniel chapter 9. And this is one of the greatest prophecies in the whole of this wonderful Bible of ours. Here is what is being said to Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, and that point is very easily discovered. The time when that commandment was first given to go forth and restore and build Jerusalem, that point is easily discovered. Now, from that moment, the moment when the commandment was given to restore and build Jerusalem, on to Messiah the Prince. From the moment the commandment was given until Jesus comes, shall be 7 weeks. Now, it's a great pity that the word weeks is there at all. Because actually it's the word seven. Shall be seven sevens. And any boy can count that up. That's 49. And then you add 62 sevens. That's 62 sevens. And then 7 is 69, 7, 69 multiplied by 7. And that gives you 483 years. Now from the moment in Nehemiah, when the commandment was given to restore and build Jerusalem, until the moment that Jesus would come, would be 483 years. And you know, one great Bible scholar, he got down to this, and he measured this exactly. And he came to this very point. That the day that the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem riding on the ass was from the moment of the going forth of the commandment in Nehemiah to that split second, 483 years exactly. A powerful prophecy. I did it for the class here out on the board one night, and it would take me a long time, but that's not what I'm after tonight. I'm only letting you see that a little bit. And then it says, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's the little tidbit that's put in there. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, that is the prince of the people, he shall confirm the covenant. He's going to make a covenant with this defeated people. For 1 week. For 1 7. That's all. And in the midst of the week. What's the half of 7? 3.5. Yes. Well now, that's the period that we're in Revelation. We'll be in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. You see, there were 69 up to Messiah. Then the church period came in, and now when the church goes off, the last 7 is about to take place. The first 3.5 won't be too bad, but in the middle of the week, the 42 months will start, and they'll tread Jerusalem down. They will, you know. It's 3.5. The middle of 7, isn't it? Now, let's get back to Revelation. This is really wonderful when you teasel it out. Now, I want you to notice this. This 42 months at the end of verse 2. And then the angel says, and this is the bit that I proved that he was the Lord Jesus. The angel said, and I will give power unto my true witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. I'll let you count it up sometime. 1,260 days. 1,260. And this amounts to 3.5. Now, I need to explain that. You see, in our calendar year, our ordinary calendar year, we have 365 days, you know. Now, in what the scholars call a tropical year, we've got 365 and a quarter. That's exact, of course. That's why once in every four we've got to add a day. That's what is called a tropical calendar. But we don't go in this book by our ordinary calendar or by the tropical calendar. We go by the prophetical calendar. And everywhere you get time in this book, and years and months, a prophetical year is 360 days. 360. And if you put 360 and 360 and 360 and then the half, 180, you'll get 1,260 days. Same period. Now let's get that in our minds. these men are going to prophesy. Ah, but the point is this. Will they be prophesying in the last part of the week or the first part of the week? Is it the first three and a half or the last three and a half? I'm telling you, it's the first three and a half. Ah, that's where the scholars get out of bounds at times. The last three and a half, I'll tell you who's doing the shouting. Come into chapter 13. In chapter 13, I'll not steal anything out of it tonight because we'll have to expound it all. But here we have the Antichrist. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue along 42 months. Who's doing the shouting in the last part of the week? The Antichrist. Who's doing the shouting in the first part of the week? The two witnesses. They're not shouting together, I can guarantee. Now, while the first part of the week is being witnessed to by these great witnesses, and the last part of the week is being domineered by this great mouth speaking terrible things, we can see Israel itself in chapter 12. Chapter 11, we'll look at Jerusalem. Chapter 13, we see the Antichrist. Chapter 12's in between, and here's Israel. You'll see her next week. Now watch this. I think this is wonderful. See chapter 12, you see verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Same figure. Watch down your chapter a wee bit. You see this lovely bit. See verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times. That's one and two's three and half a time. Three and a half. Lovely. Here we are. We've got it. Now we're getting somewhere. It's a tremendous old bit to tease a lot, but I think you're getting it. I think that you can see the temple in Jerusalem. And I think you can see the period now when the troublers will trouble Jerusalem. And then I think you can have a look now at the testimony that will be in Jerusalem in the first part of the week. Now watch these two witnesses. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. I think when it calls them olive trees, it just means that they're full of life. And when it calls them candlesticks, I think it just means that they're full of light. You know, it's great when God's servants are full of life and full of light at the same time. It's really great. And so there they are. And then it says here, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You know, that makes us really think about Elijah, doesn't it? You remember that once upon a time when the king's officers came down, that Elijah threw fire at them. And they were devoured. See the next little bit. It says, verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. You know, that's what Elijah did too. He shut heaven. And then when you read this, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. It's like Moses, isn't it? In Egypt. So some of the scholars have wondered, is God going to allow Elijah and Moses to come back again? Now God doesn't tell us, so we shouldn't argue. Personally, I don't think so. I think if these are two witnesses, and it looks to me that they are, I feel that it is Elijah, I'm sure of that one, because before that great and notable day of the Lord comes, Elijah. Yes, I believe it's Elijah, but I have a feeling that the other is Enoch. if you go right back through the ages, there were two men escaped out of this world. They were taken out. One was Enoch, and the other was Elijah. And they went out at a time when it was appointed unto men once to die. But they didn't die, you know. Two boys got right out without dying. Enoch and Elijah. I'm wondering, will God allow them to come back again and yet they'll die? I'm wondering, that's all. Just wondering. You go on wondering. However, God being so he didn't give us this. Verse 7, they shall read this. But Moses did not die until the tabernacle was finished. And remember, Jesus did not die until he cried, finished. And remember, Paul did not die until he had penned, I have finished. Michael, you know, it must be a wonderful thing to lay your head on the pillow or lie down anywhere. Give your last sigh and know before you give it that the work that God gave you to do was finished. They'll not be allowed to touch these boys until their work is finished. My, that should make you sit up and take note of us. Lovely to be in the work of the Lord, you know. My, you're as safe as God can make you. The old doctor comes round, it's a good job he's not here, maybe he's in the room, but it doesn't matter. Comes round, he said, you know, if you go on the way you're doing, you're going to die one of these days. I said, I'll be at your funeral, don't you worry yourself. Friend, I believe this, you know. I believe this with all my heart and every fiber of my being, that I'll finish the task before I give my last sigh. Sure of that. Absolutely sure of that. My dear friend, have you got this assurance? Are you working for God at all? What are you doing for Him? If you're in the job for Him, smack your lips. Nothing happens until it's finished. Yes, it's a very lovely bit, isn't it? And when they had finished, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and we'll deal with that in a chapter to come, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. That'll happen then. You know, the devil always comes along too late, doesn't he? I've often said from this platform, you know, from the very day that Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road got saved, the devil was after him. My, he was a night and a day in the deep, you remember that. And he was shut up in the Philippian jail. And he was in the storm. And his back was lashed time and time again. And then at last they shut him up in the prison. And for 2 whole years he was in a wee house in Rome. But you know, when he wrote the last letter from the house in Rome, he put this in it. I have finished my course. You know, I always think that the day that Paul's head was laid in the block, and the man stood with the axe or the sword, you know, just before it came down, the old devil sneered at him and said, I've got you now. And Paul laughed back and said, you're too late. I have finished my course. Great to be over the line before death hits you, isn't it? When the tape's broke and you're home, you're dry. The work's done. So let's work for God. Best firm in the world. Work for God. Yes? They'll be killed after they're finished. Now I want you to get this. See verse 8. On their dead bodies. When did he get those two words together? Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. That used to be a problem for the scholars, you know, 100 years ago. They just couldn't understand how they could see these two bodies in Jerusalem from every corner of the globe. Well, they'll have no bother tonight. Haven't you seen men lying dead out in the Far East on the television? When the news comes on, don't you see it? Well, they'll see their dead bodies. They'll sit and look at them. The two boys are dead. They're dead bodies. And the book emphasizes this. They're dead bodies. And then it emphasizes it again. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts to one another. Man, it'll be another Christmas for them when these two fellows are killed. No grace, you know, about a lot that goes on at Christmas. Here's another Christmas here with no grace in it at all. Sending gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now watch this. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God shall enter into them, and they stood upon their feet. The Russellites don't believe it. They don't believe the dead bodies get up again. Sending them here. Dead bodies! Stand up! This is bodily resurrection, whether you like it or not. Oh, this is a wee place I can take them and corner them and shake a leaf out of them. Pull leaf in and be shake out. Yes. Now you've seen the testimony. It's a great one. Verse 12. They heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Their enemies beheld. Bodily resurrection, bodily ascension. Leaving nothing behind. The bodies are going up. Enemies are watching. My dear friends, I think that this proves that bodies will rise and go up without any trouble. So this is the great testimony. Now comes the tribulation. Verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant, I don't think it's talking about the Jewish remnant. I think it's just a remnant. A remnant that has come to see something of the greatness of God. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And so that's the tribulation. Now watch this bit. The second woe is past. That was the second woe. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the third one is a horrible one. Because the third one shows us what will happen to Israel in chapter 12, and how the beast will act in chapter 13, and we go on from there. What a horrible time it will be. But you know, the moment that we talk about the third woe cometh quickly, it says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, now this is just voices in heaven saying, it doesn't say anything's happening on earth, but they're anticipating all the things. It's all seen in anticipation. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, and we've been into that in another chapter, which sat before God in their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God. And this was our verse this evening. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thy great power and hast reigned. They're looking forward in anticipation to the reign. And they're looking back at the nations. Nations were angry. See the tense. Thy wrath has come. And they're looking forward to the time of the dead, way on down to the white throne, that they should be judged. And they're looking even at the servants, the prophets, the saints, getting their rewards. Them that fear thy name, small and great. And they're looking to that time when the Lord will destroy them that destroy the earth. This is all anticipated. It's not what we've had in other chapters. It's not something happening on earth as something comes in judgment from heaven. It's just the saints done in adoration And then in anticipation, and they can see the whole plan and purpose of God. And you know when they get there, this chapter ends, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, the ark of the covenant. Now, some of the scholars actually believe that there's a literal temple in heaven, and this is a literal ark, and I don't. I really believe that what God is doing here, he's turning the eyes of John, who has been watching scenes on earth. He's turning the eyes of John to where his eyes are. His eyes are on the covenant. And when he deals with Jerusalem and deals with Israel, he'll deal with Israel only with his eye on the covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he made a covenant with David, and he'll ever remember the covenant that he has made. He keepeth his promise forever, and even when the thunders of his wrath and the lightnings of the fury of his wrath are about to dash upon the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble, God will remember the covenants that he has made. What a God. Even in wrath, he'll remember mercy. Friends, this is our God. This is the God our trust is in tonight. May God help us.